The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be doing part 2 of this passage of Scripture, verses 19 to 24. Again, verses 19 to 24. While you're turning there, a man and his wife had all the lights in the house turned off to help their little three-year-old son prepare for bed. And the only shining light was in the room where the three of them were sitting. And with a not yet tired voice, their son said, "Daddy, I need to go potty." And thankful that he was finally learning to use the bathroom on his own, the father said, "Okay, you know where the bathroom is." And he watched as his son skipped to the short hallway leading to the bathroom, only to see him turn and run back to him. "Daddy, I can't go there. It's dark." "Well, then turn the light on," he said. "Daddy, it's scary. I want you to come with me," his son begged. And with a sigh, the father got up and he walked behind his son as he trotted toward the bathroom. When they reached the dark hallway, the young boy turned to his father and said, "Daddy, could you please put your hands on my shoulders?" And so he put his hands on his small shoulders and followed as his son confidently walked on into darkness. "Why don't you turn the light on?" the father said. Son says, "It's okay, Daddy. I don't need to because you're here with me. I don't need to because you're here with me." Confidence. Today we're talking about confidence. Confidence in our Lord is one of the most comforting realities for the Christian today. Let me say that again. It is one of the most comforting realities of a Christian today. At times when times are difficult, we can take comfort in the Lord, knowing that we can stand confident before the Lord for who He is, knowing that He will never leave us, knowing that He will never forsake us. No matter what the circumstances, we will be okay. We don't need to turn the light on while we walk in darkness, because we know that the Lord is for us. Family, what a comfort it should be. Let me say that again. What a comfort it should be during our current culture crisis. Because for many of us, and as you look at our greater landscape, I know that we're all on social media, we watch the news, we see all this stuff. Read the news, we see all these things, and we're trying to find out what's going on in the world, and we see that right now we're actually going through some kind of current culture crisis or a cancel culture crisis or a cancel culture that needs to happen wherever you are on that stuff. But for many of us, confidence is something that we just don't seem to have much anymore, given our new certain realities or things that we're calling the new norm. Not a lot of confidence in what's happening now. Not a lot of confidence in what's going to happen in the future. If there's one of the things that when I'm talking and I'm counseling throughout the week, one of the things that I get all the time is just this current unrest with many in the body of Christ because they're just not sure what the future holds. Just not confident in what we're going to see happen in the future. The new norm, the new realities. Who can we trust? Who's telling the truth? Who can we depend on? People will say, "I can't believe what I'm hearing on TV. I can't believe the people that I'm hearing on the radio. I can't believe all the stuff that I'm reading on social media." And family, let me say this. Like my grandfather once told me, you cannot believe anything you hear in an election year. (Laughter) I'm like looking at this, and people are asking, and I'm just like, I don't know. I don't know what's true. I don't know what's real. All I know is that we're just going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep pressing on. But yet people continue to rest in this position of no confidence. Shane, you know, I'm an American citizen, and I have the right for certain things. But Shane, you know, right now I'm not confident because in some cases I don't think I have those rights anymore. No confidence. Even with the new movement of even virtue signaling in society, it still does not seem to steady the ship. Still not much to be confident about because we just don't know why they are doing it. No confidence for many of us. We just don't know where our friends stand. People that are around us, we don't know where they stand. And on many of the things, and now we're just not sure what kind of support we actually have nowadays. I mean, I remember my friends telling me, hey man, no matter what, I'm here for you. And man, I'm not exactly sure it's that way. You know? I got your back, man. Do you? Do you really? I know you're looking at my back. I mean, there's just certain things that are just happening now. And just people that we know, people that we're close to, they're just different now. I don't know for many of you if you all are experiencing this. They're just different now. And just the stuff that we're seeing. I mean, Janine and I, we have a friend who's a pastor who actually came out and said that all of the violence, all of the assaults, all the looting, all the vandalism, and all the burning of buildings are necessary because that's the only way we're going to get people's attention. I was shocked to hear this. The way to fight sin is with sin? Is that what we've come to? Is that what that's at our in front of our doors? What's on the plate? This is at what's at the table. See, this is not coming from the why this is concerning is this is not coming from the news. This is coming from a pulpit in the church, which should be coming from the pulpit of the church is not the message of fighting sin with sin, but the message that the only way to fight sin is with the gospel of Jesus. It's the only way we're going to win this battle against sin. Because people need to change. Hearts need to be changed in order for this behavior to stop. And the only person I know in this world that can change a heart is our Lord and Savior Jesus. Not too much confident in our land today. But see, it's not in society. It's not in our government. It's not in corporations. It's not in new inventions, new innovations. It's not supposed to be in Elon Musk and all the people in the world. It's not supposed to be all of that. That's not where we're supposed to have our confidence in anyway. Family, because seriously, as Christians, though the world, the buildings, society, culture, everything falls down, we should be standing saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we should be. See, we don't put our confidence in the world. They will always let us down. Our confidence doesn't rest in the potential of mankind, but it rests in the power of the living God who promised to have his hands on our shoulders as we walk through darkness. He promised us that. And we know that. That's our Lord. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus Christ. He is our shield, our shelter, our fortress, our deliverer, our strong tower. Yes, the righteous person may face many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He is our refuge. He is our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Wow. That's our Lord. That's who we should be putting our confidence in. As Christians, we're not allowed to be in a place of no confidence. Let me say that again. We are not allowed to be in a place of no confidence in life. Oh, we of little faith. Don't we believe? I just wonder sometimes, don't we believe that our God is in control? We hear it on the radio. I mean, sometimes just people, you know, when times are stressful, I remember at the last church I was at, sometimes we'd be doing things and things will get stressful and somebody always, always without fail, busts out with that Twyla Paris song, God is in control, right? I mean, just God is, somebody always does it, right? It's just, do we believe that God is in control? I mean, sometimes I wonder if for many of us, if we still think Jesus is in the grave. Sometimes that's the way we act. But we're supposed to be assured. We're supposed to have hope. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. Not only should we be assured because of the work Christ has done for us in his death and in his resurrection, but we can be assured because of the work that the Holy Spirit does within us, what the Holy Spirit does for us. Transformation. For many of us today, I bet you we could ask people and just say, hey, look at your life before Christ, look at your life after Christ. Many will say there's a stark difference, a huge change that took place. We will have confidence, not just to approach the Lord, family, but have confidence to believe that he will give us what it is that we need in times of trouble. We can have confidence in God. So let's look at this more today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just that he, as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we have the privilege and we have the opportunity right now for us to come together and to praise you and to worship you. And God, there's so much happening right now, a lot of fears, a lot of things, uncertainty that's going on, Lord. But we know that you are our rock, and we can stand assured that you will not change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you open up our hearts to your word and help us to walk out of here truly confident in believing that your son, that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how our hearts, we no longer stand condemned, right? We talked about this last week. We're no longer condemned, but now we're reassured. But now what we can do is not just have the confidence that we can approach God, but have confidence that we are in a blessed fellowship with God. Finally, we're going to see how it's the work of the Holy Spirit that will lead us to a place of obedience where we do that which pleases our Lord. So our thesis statement of the day is this today. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose confidence in life and in the Father, it is the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that will remind us of the goodness of God and cause us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, so point number one, our uncondemning heart. We went from a heart that condemns now to a heart that blesses. The apostle now moves on from the curse of a condemning heart and how to reassure it. And we see that it's reassured because of the work that Christ has done on the cross, the work that Christ has done, his death and his resurrection, justification being brought to our heart. We are reassured. We can stand confident before our God. We can stand confident before the living God. And we went from the condemning heart to a heart that's reassured to now the blessing of a heart which now does not condemn. So what we see here is this first change that we see right at the beginning here in verse 21-22. The blessing is not only the peace of an untroubled conscience. Our conscience is no longer troubled. We have peace in our conscience. But as a result, what we have confidence in is communion with a Father. See, it's not just confidence that we can stand before the Father and know that we're not going to be judged, that we're not going to be condemned, that no accusation will be able to stand, but we have confidence that we can actually have fellowship with the Father. From a heart that condemns to a heart that blesses. B.F. Westcott, he writes this: the thought here is of the boldness with which the Son appears before the Father and not of that which the accused appears before the judge. So you see the difference here. There's something very, very important that we got to understand. We are coming to God now in confidence as a son comes to the Father, not as an accused person standing before a judge. See, it's more than that. God is calling us to be confident in more than just the fact that you're not going to be wiped out. That you're acquitted. I mean, I just wonder, like, sometimes, like, you know, how many criminals or people that were accused, I shouldn't say criminals, people that are accused, alleged accusations, they go before the judge. The judge says, okay, you're acquitted, you're free, you're free of all charges. And how many of them actually, at the end of that day, are going to go out and have lunch with the judge? Hey, yes, you're acquitted of all crimes. But, oh, by the way, how's your 11 o'clock look? That's not common. That's not a thing. But this is what John is wanting us to see. John is wanting us to see the importance of this. It's not just a confidence to approach our Father, but the confidence to believe that He is our Father. Confidence in that. The blessing of an uncondemned heart is now stated. We have confidence not only to enjoy access to Him in prayer, but to receive answers from Him as well. Confident to come to Him, and confident we will receive. Wow. See, this is a new dimension. This is a new piece here that we've got to see. Patho, translated here confidence, the Greek word patho, it carries the idea of the full citizen of a Greek city-state who has the democratic right to speak freely and to also have the right to receive what is right. Not only does the citizen of this Greek city-state has the democratic right to speak freely, to speak, to approach leadership, but also expect that he will receive what is right. And this is the picture, the idea that John is giving us here, is showing us, he's illustrating for us the confidence that we can have in approaching God and receiving from Him. Okay, so, but maybe a bit on what is meant. We need to understand what is meant by we will receive whatever we ask. So I know, I see some of y'all working. Because I remember when I was a young Christian and I saw that passage of scripture, it was like, yeah, I'm going to receive whatever I ask. Okay, so let's not just grab this scripture and pull it out of the Bible, stick it in our pocket and walk around confident that we're going to receive whatever we ask. Because the problem is, the reality is that if that's how you're going to view this passage of scripture, you're going to be disappointed. I don't know, maybe some of you haven't been, but for most of us, we're disappointed when we walked from this, believing that we will receive whatever we ask, It just hasn't happened. We should, or actually I should say this, we must see this passage in light of other scriptures that give conditions. Very important for us to see that, right? John Stott, Dr. John Stott, he writes this: "This simple and unqualified promise must, of course, be interpreted in light of further conditions upon which, in other parts of Scripture, God promises to grant his people's requests." In other words, we need to understand. We need to understand the truth and the reality of what he is talking about, what he means by this. Okay, so because there's not a lot of setup and the context is the context definitely kind of leads people. I'm going to be honest. It kind of leads people to be like, yeah, man, we be confident. We receive whatever we ask. But we've got to understand that even John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him." Whoa, there's something. You guys get that? Hear that? Whoa, same guy, same book. "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him." Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." One of the scriptures that gets thrown out all the time in the body of Christ when it comes to these types of things. But I always say the key verse to this is, take delight in the Lord. And John chapter 15, verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. "But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted." What's the condition? "But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you." It's very important for us to get this. And I always go to James. You know, a lot of times, you know, for me, when I was growing up, you know, in seminary and everything like that, growing up, learning, doing all this stuff, I was always like, you know, about prayer. You know, what is it about prayer? Why don't we get these things that we want, man? And then sometimes it's just like, you know, when you're young and, you know, you're ambitious and all this stuff, you start to ask God for things. And the whole point of asking it, because it's ministry, it's not selfish. So therefore, God should give it to me because the motive is good. The motive is pure. You know, hey, God, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm in ministry. You know, this is all for you. All the glory to you. But, you know, I could use like, you know, $10,000. It's all for you. I'll give it back to you. You know, it's like all of these types of things. And we've got to remember that James makes it very clear. You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. You only want what pleases yourself. So with that in mind, with understanding all of this stuff, we go back to this and we understand that we receive whatever we ask. But John does something here to help us a little more. John continues to flesh this out a bit more with this next part of the verse. We receive what we ask because we are pleasing to the Lord. Whoa, so there is another condition there. Pleasing to the Lord. But again, we have to understand that the pleasing of the Lord is done because we obey his command. Obeying the commands and pleasing the Lord is one and the same. We please God by obeying his commands. Dr. Colin Cruz, he says this: "Doing what God commands and so pleasing him is what engenders confidence when believers pray." There it is. It's simple. When John is talking about this, obeying the commands and pleasing him, it's basically one and the same. It's pretty simple, right? Let's just use a little bit of logic here. We know that we're displeasing to the Lord when we disobey, right? We would all agree. We disobey, God's not happy. So logically, we could assume that we are pleasing to the Lord when we obey. And how is it that we obey? We believe. we believe. Now, a lot of this stuff, family, I don't want to spend too much time, but I want to make sure that I'm addressing some of these things because I don't want us to get this twisted. Because I think what happens is, and this is very common in some theological circles or church circles or things like that, that many of us have had experience with, but there's this idea that all we have to do is do what God wants, be pleasing to Him, and God will give us what it is that we want. That's the secret formula. Get in right relationship with God, and God will give you all of these things. Get to the place where you're pleasing, and God will give you all of your hopes and your dreams. But family, this is what I'm saying. This is how sinful we can be. Sometimes I'm like, I listen to this stuff, and I'm like, man, that's how sinful we are. Man, we can just turn some amazing, wonderful, confident, reassuring truth and twist it into something that we can manipulate God with to try to get what it is that we want. You know, so what happens is people start to do, hey, I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do follow the Ten Commandments. I'm going to follow this. I'm going to be real strict, you know. I'm not going to watch rated R movies anymore. I'm going to stop watching Netflix. I'm going to do all of these types of things. You know, whatever it is, we just start coming up with all these things that we're going to stop doing. And when we do this, we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, when we're in that position, pleasing to the Lord, all I got to do is ask and God's going to give it to me. You've heard this before. You've heard this before. The problem is, is this stuff that we do, these kinds of things that we do, is absolutely not pleasing to the Lord when we do it that way. Got to remember that. You know, we talked about this before. Like, we would all agree that praying is a good thing. Praying is something the Lord wants. But did you think that the prayer that the Pharisee gave when he said, thank Lord, I am not like that guy. You think that was a good one? I remember, I'm trying to think, it's one of the minor prophets. I can't remember what the book is, but I remember the Lord was saying, I wish that I could close the temple and stop the temple because I am so sick and tired of these horrible sacrifices that the people are bringing to me. We're supposed to give sacrifices. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the good thing that we're supposed to do. And here we have good things that the people are doing that God says is making him sick. Stop with this stuff. I've asked you for sacrifices, but instead of giving me the good stuff, you're giving me the leftovers. You're giving me the animals that are messed up, that are mutilated, that are bad, the sacrifices that are bad. You're giving me the bad stuff. Stop giving me the bad stuff. But Lord, you asked us to do this. Let's not get it twisted. We can do things that appear to be good, but in the end, it's bad. Remember I gave you all that illustration? I'm kind of going off a little bit. I'll be real quick. Remember I gave you the illustration about me and my wife? You know, me and my wife, we get into an argument, and I say some bad things about her, and I say something about, you know, her clothes or her shoes or, you know, I don't know, how she... irritating things that she does when she's just trying to do stuff. You know, like I like the shower curtain open. She likes it closed. I like the toilet seat up. She likes it down for some crazy reason. We get into arguments and I start to insult her. I start to offend her. And she's like, you know what? I'm done. And she goes into her room and I go in, you know, into the living room and be like, yes, that's right. I'm the head of the household. I made it clear how things are going to be. And I'm sitting there watching Fox News, going, huh, kind of hungry. Really, really hungry. You know, I don't think she's going to make anything for me because of what, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to apologize and I'm going to repent. I'm going to say sorry, babes. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for everything that I have done. I should have never have said that about, you know, about you. I shouldn't have said that about your mom. You know, I should have said all these things. And she's like, okay, baby, I'm sorry too. And so we get to go, okay, and we hug and everything's good. And then she goes, all right, well, what do you want for dinner? It's time for dinner anyway. And she goes and cooks me dinner, and I'm sitting over there with the remote control going, oh yeah, whatever you want. And anybody would say, Shane, that was despicable. Ah, I did the right thing. I apologized. I humbled myself and I apologized to my wife. But all of you guys are still got your arms crossed and still tapping your foot. Why? It was the right thing. Why? Because the motive was bad, wasn't it? The motive was wrong. All these things because of selfish ambition. Look at verse 2. Part two. The next point, pleasing the Lord. We're pleasing to the Lord when we trust and we obey. One of the things that we see here that is significant is that God asks for one fundamental thing. What is the one thing? When John talks command, it's in the singular. Command. You obey his command. Which brings us to an important piece of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29. John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Wow. Believe in the one he has sent. Have faith, people. Have faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And so this is where we got to understand. This is where we get the foundational nature of what it means to have faith in Christ. The foundational nature of what it is to say Christianity. This is why I always, always assert that the issues we face today is not, it's not because we don't try harder to be good Christians, it's because we don't believe. Our problem today is not we're not trying hard, no, we're trying hard. Our problem is we don't believe. The problem is a lack of faith. Our problem is not the lack of virtue signaling. It's the lack of faith. Our problem is not the lack of effort. It's the lack of trust. Our problem is not a lack of motivation of good works, but the lack of believing in the one he has sent. That's the issue. That's really what it comes down to. Let's not be deceived. No amount of virtue. You guys know what virtue signaling is, right? That's like you're trying to show everybody. We have to make it clear that we're doing good things so that people can see and people can be encouraged because of the good things that they see people doing in the world today. But no, let me say this. No amount of virtue signaling, no amount of good works, no amount of acts of kindness or no amount of Pharisaic level practice of the law will ever, ever be pleasing to God when there's no faith. None of that will ever be pleasing to God if there's no faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't. Let me give you a kind of an example here. Jonathan Edwards, wonderful. Anything you can read of Jonathan Edwards, read. He's just an amazing writer. He points out that true virtue, he actually even has to call it that, true virtue is only possible for those who have experienced the grace of the gospel and have faith in Christ. True virtue it's only possible for those who have experienced the grace of God and have faith in Christ. Any person who's not in that situation is an individual who is trying to earn their salvation or to accomplish something. These people do the right thing in order to get into heaven. We do the right thing in order to better our self-esteem, the right thing to better our social position, the right thing to better our personal identity, the right thing to just simply feel better about themselves. If it's apart from faith in Christ, if it's apart from an experience in experiencing the true grace of God and understanding the true nature of the gospel, every single thing we do is going to be done out of selfish ambition. That's one thing we got to be honest with ourselves. We got to see, we got to recognize. Because even on the purest level, if somebody's just like, hey, Shane, you know what? I'm just doing good because this is what I need to do in order for me to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven. It's not going to please God, and you're not going to get into heaven. Even if you said, hey, no, there was no selfish ambition in any of the work that I did. No, that's not pleasing to God because that's not how you get into heaven. You're trying to get into the house through the window instead of the door. So, in other words, the ultimate motive for the good deed is self-interest. This is why virtue is not true, or no amount of virtue signaling will ever be real virtue unless there is faith, unless there is an experience that we have with the grace of God. Why? Why is this the case? Because people who know they are totally accepted do the right thing out of sheer delight in righteousness for its own sake. That's why. Only in the gospel do you obey God for God's sake and not for what God can give you because he already gave you everything. Only in the gospel do you love someone for their sake, not yours. Only in the gospel do you do good for its own sake, not yours. It's only in the gospel where we obey God for his sake and not ours. Only the gospel makes doing the right thing a joy and a delight and not a burden or a means to an end. That's a huge piece right there in our culture today, family. Man, I am like, it's so hard during this time as I'm listening to sermons and things on TV. And it's just, a lot of this stuff has kind of got out of control. And I am so worn out with this idea that we're going to use Jesus as a means to an end. I am going to worship Jesus. I'm going to give Jesus everything I got so that Jesus can give me everything he's got. Man, God already gave us his son. God already gave us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that's here to change us and to transform us. Oh, but Shane, I get this. I get what you're saying with all this stuff. But, you know, but we got to have faith and everything is about faith and we got to rest in everything that we believe. But Shane, does not John say right there that we need to love our neighbor too? Absolutely he does. But there's no problem here. If you have faith in Christ, you will love your neighbor also. Now let me say that again because I want to make sure we got this. If you have faith in Christ, you will love your neighbor also. You will. And so what does that mean? That means if you don't love your neighbor, doesn't mean, hey, try harder. There's something wrong with faith in Christ. Jesus said this flat out, John 15, 12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So there is no faith in Christ without love for neighbor. No love for neighbor, there may not be faith in Christ. This is what James is trying to call attention to in James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and it is useless. Good deeds do not produce faith, but faith produces good deeds. This is the point of James chapter 2. Works, good deeds, all of these things, loving God, loving our neighbor, it's all evidence that there really is faith. Think, think about it, right? Right? Because what happens all the time? Many of us, we've been Christians for a while, we've heard sermons on James chapter 2 all the time, right? You know, faith without works is dead. If you don't do this, you won't get this. And can such a faith save a man? So we're talking about salvation. So this is what happens. We preach this, but sometimes I feel like we preach this and we're not doing it well. And what happens is people are listening going, okay, this has to do with salvation. Can such a faith save a man? So you show me, you know, your faith by what you believe. I'll show you my faith by what I do. All those types of things. So we see the works and stuff, and this is all has to do with salvation. So people listen to faith without works is dead. And what's the first thing people start to think? You know what? I better start doing good works. Am I wrong? Come on. We've all probably been there. Well, you know what? I heard this, man. I heard Pastor Jay was preaching on faith without works is dead. You know, I better start doing some works because he said, can such a faith save a man? This is about salvation. If I don't do good works, then I'm not going to be saved. So I'm going to leave church today. I'm going to walk out into the parking lot, get in my car, and I'm going to start going down the list of things that I need to do in order for me to make sure I'm saved. That's what happens. People hear James chapter 2 that way. They walk out of the church believing that they need to do good works to be saved. What is that? That is one of the most damnable heresies that we could, or I shouldn't say heresies, false teaching that we could ever hear today. That you could go to heaven because you do good works. What James is trying to tell us is what? If you don't see works, then something's wrong, not with your motivation or your efforts. Something's wrong with what you believe. There is something wrong with what you believe if it does not produce good works. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Holy Spirit is in you, what's going to happen? You are going to experience what's called the fruits of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, guess what's going to happen to you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and a desire to vote. I threw that in. Just family, it's election year. I had to throw that in. The fruits of the Spirit, family, that change us. This is how we are pleasing to God. That we have faith in His Son, Jesus, and that we through faith show love to our neighbor. And we see through the scriptures that it is the work of the Lord in us. So family, we work it all out in fear and trembling because Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Love that passage of scripture. God is going to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is going to do that. And that's one of the things, family, I want us to see and I want us to recognize. When it comes to us today, well, this may sound weird to some of you, when it comes to things that are happening today for us as Christians today, man, we need power. We need power, man. Isn't that right? It's like sometimes for me, especially, we're dealing with things in life and we just feel weary and things are just difficult and things are just drawn out and it's just like, man, I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the ability. Some of you are just saying, you know, man, Shane, I don't even know if I have the potential to stand strong, to and unashamed, to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel. I need power in my life. A young woman, she worked in a large umbrella factory in Philadelphia. At the time, it was considered to be the largest umbrella factory in the world. And she said to her pastor one day in a discouraged manner, "Pastor, I have to look for another job." "What's the matter?" he asked her. "Have they discharged you?" "No, they haven't discharged me." "Well, doesn't your factory have enough orders to keep going all the time?" "No, not that at all. They have more orders than they can actually fill." "But they haven't enough electricity to keep all the machines going at once." And my machine has to lie idle part of the week, and I lose so much time and pay. The trouble with the factory is they have more machinery than power. So I tell that story because this, let us not forget that the finest machinery, the finest ideologies, the finest methodologies, the finest things that we have, that we could possibly have, all these things that are made, all of these things are useless without power. All this to say that carrying out what pleases God is useless without power. It's useless without power. And I'm going to give you one example why it's useless. Because I'll tell you right now, I will never be able to love my enemy without power. Amen. Here's another thing. Even let's make it even more simple. I will never be able to love my neighbor the way Christ loved them without power. Man, we need the Holy Spirit today. We need power today. And a lot of times, it's just, this is one of the things that's just so hard for me. And sometimes when we got all this abuse of this understanding of power and understanding of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give you power so that we can stand there like musicians and we can start doing things and pave the road and do all this stuff by the snap of our finger and all of this stuff. It's not that, family. We need power in order for us to be able to be who Christ wants us to be in this world. Forget about all these inconveniences and these little things that we have to go through and all of these things in life. This is what God has called us to be, so that we can be individuals who are worthy of the calling. Remember that. The Ephesian church was suffering. There was a lot of things that was going on in their lives. They were losing homes. People were going to prison. People were dying because of all the things that were going on in the Ephesian church. And they went to the Apostle Paul and says, Apostle Paul, please, you got to help us. You got to help us get through all of this stuff. And what does the Apostle Paul say? I'm going to pray that you live a life worthy of the calling. Man, I tell you what, that whole series that we did with the prayers of the Apostle Paul radically shifted a lot of things in me, and I had a lot to repent of. And one of the big things was none of these things really are supposed to matter in life. The only thing that matters is God. The only thing that matters is glorifying Christ. And I was reminded, all the military people here, you will know exactly what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul says, no soldier, no good soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. All he wants to do is please his commanding officer. Where are we with this? Because let me say this, how it all starts is how it all begins. When we recognize that we are weak, when we recognize that, when we are weak, the Apostle Paul says, then we are strong. Because finally, God's power is in its fullness in our lives. And I'm all for that, man. I pray every single day that the Holy Spirit will provide us with power. Every day, to provide us with power. So that we can do two things primarily that I see clear in Scripture as our job is as Christians. Number one is that we're supposed to be sanctified. What does that mean? That means we're going to be made more like Christ. And number two, that we're supposed to be evangelizing and letting people know the good news of Jesus Christ. To be made like Christ and to tell people about Christ. And those two things, just in and of themselves, man, we have got to have power. I can give you all the great methodology. I can give you great philosophies and how-tos and all of these types of things. But none of that stuff is going to mean anything if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within us and giving us power to take that step. And family, it starts with us recognizing that we're weak. Recognizing to see that we really don't have confidence in these areas. To see how little faith we have. And I pray that a lot of times in my own prayer, like the disciples did, help us increase our faith. Increase our faith. Because man, I just think about this all the time. Just think of what we as the church, the body of Christ today, just think about what we could accomplish if we really believed. To see that we need power. Sin shows us this reality. Many of us today, we've struggled with sin this past week. Let's be honest, man. Something happened at the grocery store, at the gas station. Something happened while you were stuck in traffic. Something you saw in the news that just really upset you. Someone yelled at you for not wearing your mask. You yelled at somebody for not wearing their mask. We told lies. We cheated. We sinned in anger. We put our trust in man instead of God. We rebelled against the Lord. We obeyed ourselves instead of God. Those are just some things that we may have struggled with this week. This is all serious. We do need to understand. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. These things that we did, they're not simple mistakes. They're not just oversights. They're just not alternative behaviors. These are all serious. The wages of sin is death. Our destiny with sin is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sin leads us on the path of destruction. Our sin, the scriptures say, will be punished with the wrath of God. Whoa, Shane, man, I thought this sermon was about having confidence. You're not instilling very much confidence in me right now. That's some heavy stuff, man. It makes me feel more condemned than walk out of here with confidence. But today, you can have confidence. Why? Here comes the good news. Because Christ came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He came to make all things new. He came to bring life and life more abundant. He came to bring light that would pierce through the darkness. He came to live the life that we should have lived. He came to die the death we should have died. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He took the wrath of God that was for us. He took that in our place. He took the punishment for us. Salvation is here. For those of you hearing this for the first time, those of you said, man, Shane, I hear this every week. Well, here we go. One more week, because we constantly need to be reminded of this. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Amen. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John writes all this for one reason. He tells us that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ of the Son of the living God, and that by believing we will have life in his name. And let me tell you something, family. Life in Christ means that we would be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, we would have power. Family, more than conquerors. That's what the Bible calls us today as Christians. More than conquerors. No height, no depth, death nor life. Angel nor demon, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.